Things of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our sermon text for this sixth Sunday of Easter will be from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. I'd ask that you'd please rise for the reading of the Gospel. Reading in the name of our Lord. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Amen. Please be seated. Dear Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Recently, I was speaking with an individual, and we were talking about church and that sort of thing. And he made a comment to me that kind of stuck with me. It really impacted me in a big way. He said that we come to church, and it seems like you kind of just hear the same stuff. It's like the same old thing. You know, they get up there, and they say, today is whatever Sunday of whatever, and we're going to read this story from the life of Jesus and talk about it. You know, the same story that we heard last year about this time. And, you know, that was his statement. And now, I'm not going to criticize that because, you know, it may seem like it's kind of rude or something. But the amazing thing about that statement is how true it is. Like, that's probably the best observation you could make about church. And what I mean by that is we're here for a reason. We come to church for a reason. We come here to worship a person. We come here to worship Jesus Christ. We come here to celebrate what he has done. The fact that he was born, the fact that he lived his life, he died, and he rose again, and he ascended to heaven. That's essentially what we talk about over and over again. Now, I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm sorry. I don't have anything else to give you. I'm not going to change that somehow to give you a different thing to make this like something else that maybe is more exciting to you or something like that. This is all I care about. This is all you should care about. This is what church is about. This is what we are about as Christians. We're here to talk about Jesus. We're here to celebrate Jesus Christ and what he has done. So that's what this is all about. Last week, we heard from the beginning part of this chapter 15 of John, Pastor Jesse preached on the vine and the branches. What we read today is just like a continuation of that teaching of Jesus. Last week we heard that it's necessary for the branches, who is us, we are the branches, Jesus is the vine, it's necessary for us to stay in the vine. The branches need to stay in the vine, otherwise what will happen? They will die, and they'll be useless. And so that we would, in this way, Jesus says that we would be his followers, so that we would bear fruit, basically that we would be connected to Jesus, and that we, the branches, would draw life from Jesus, the vine. So our text today is, like I said, part of that same teaching of Jesus. But what it does today is it brings us into this understanding of what is it actually that we draw from Jesus, and what is the fruit that we bear or grow as Christians. So that's really what we've heard today. In verse 9, the beginning of our text, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Now that's going to be important, because that's kind of like the main point. And we don't wait to the end of the text to find out what the fruit is that we bear and the stuff is that we draw from the vine. We're told right off the bat, it's love. He says, "Abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." That's what we draw from Jesus. And so we abide, or we stay. We just don't go anywhere. That's the only thing. It's not even like you have to do anything. You just got to stay there. You stay there and you realize the love that Jesus has for you. And that, the doing of that, actually bears fruit. And so what does this mean? How do we do this as Christians? Well, for one, it means you come to church. You come to church and you keep hearing over and over again that Jesus loves you. That's how you abide as a branch into this vine. The abiding in him is to abide in his love. Basically, to stay in this reality of the fact that Jesus Christ loves you. So that's why we come and we celebrate Jesus Christ. Throughout the church year, we hear his birth, or his incarnation is what we call it. We celebrate the incarnation because Jesus loves you. He became incarnate. We abide in his love in that way. We celebrate the fact that he lived. He lived a life among us because he loved us. That he suffered because he loves us. He died on the cross because he loves us. He rose again from the dead because he loves us. He ascended to heaven because he loves us. And he's coming again because he loves us. This is what it means to abide in Jesus' love. To keep hearing this over and over again. And to just stay with that. To stay in that reality. That's where we are. We live in this love. This is something that's always a reality for us. So that these words and these promises of Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, they're continually flowing into us. Just like you pictured a branch connected into a vine, the sap and all the nutrients and everything is continually flowing into that branch and giving life to it. That's what we are. When we abide in the love of Jesus Christ and we understand he did this for me, this is all for me, it gives us life. We stay in that. So that's all he's telling us, really. It's not like there's no secret meaning here. He's telling us, just stay in this fact of what I've done for you. Don't go anywhere from that. Don't go off down some other trail and invent some new thing. He says, I did this for you, and you need to just stay with that. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, here, this word commandment sometimes can get uncomfortable for us. Sometimes we we think that, oh, now this is turning into like some demanding thing or something where Jesus is saying, well, I did this for you, but, you know, there's a thing that you need to do, and if you don't find a way to get this done, then it's no deal. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't commanding anything from us that he isn't giving to us. Remember, we should still have the picture of the vine in our heads, the branch plugged into this vine. You know, the vine doesn't say to the branch, you know, you need to do something special to live. The vine provides the branch with life. So Jesus is saying, I'm providing this for you. I'm giving you love. I laid down my life for you. I gave you everything. He says, so you have this, and all you do is you produce it. You give it out. So that's what it is to be in Jesus Christ and to abide in his love. And this is the fruit that we bear is love. And this goes to all the other people. Everyone else who Jesus loves, which is who? Who does Jesus love? He loves the whole world. He died for the whole world. So we bear fruit. We love the world just the same way that he loves the world. Jesus compares his relationship that he has with us to the relationship that he has with his Father. Now, what kind of relationship is it that Jesus has with his Father? It's a relationship of unity and oneness, so strong and so united that there isn't even a way to tell the difference between Jesus and his Father. In fact, one of the disciples, Philip, came up to Jesus one day and he asked Jesus to show them the Father. They said, we don't know who the Father is. Show us who the Father is and we're going to be happy with that. And Jesus' response to Philip was amazing because Jesus told him, Philip, I've been with you this long and you don't know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's the kind of relationship Jesus has with the Father. They're so close that they're one and the same. Well, this is the relationship Jesus is telling us that he has with us and we are to have with him. So that we are so close to Jesus, we are so connected to Jesus, that we actually have his identity, that we are known by him. That's why we're called Christians. If you haven't noticed, the name or the term Christian has the word Christ in it. We're Christians. We are known by Jesus Christ. That's the kind of relationship we have with him. We are so connected to Jesus Christ that there is no way to tell the difference between us and Jesus Christ when we're his children. We are baptized into him. Literally, we have his identity. Paul tells us in Galatians that whoever has been baptized into Jesus Christ has put on Jesus Christ. So we have him. He's on us. We bear his name. We are so connected to Jesus Christ. You know, when we gather here for communion, we eat and we drink Jesus Christ. He's here. And we are gathered with all the rest of the other believers. We are Christians. We are Christians. We have Jesus Christ. There's no distinction between us and Jesus Christ. We are so part of him that he says that we're his body. We are his body. So we are in him. That's the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. When we come and we hear his word preached with all the other believers, it's him that we hear. So that's how we abide in him. That's how we abide in his love. We celebrate him over and over again. We have our life exists in him. So that his love is every part of our being. We live in this love and what he has done for us. Jesus says that these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So basically he's saying, I'm telling you all this stuff for a reason. He says, I'm happy about this. This is my joy. Hebrews tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. He had great joy to do this. He's happy about this thing. This situation pleases him, and it gives him joy. And he's telling us, I want you to be happy about it too. I want your joy to be full, that you would realize that this is for me. This is a good thing. We can smile as Christians. We can have joy. We do have joy. Jesus didn't do this reluctantly. This was his greatest joy, to come here and to save us. And that's exactly what he did. The Christian life is a life of joy. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that we don't have problems in life, because we do. When I look around this room, I see a room full of people who have problems, people who are dealing with problems. You know, some of you have lost someone that you dearly loved. You've had to say goodbye to them, and that is very real to you. Some of you are dealing with health issues, things that you deal with on a daily basis, and those are very real to you. Some of you have financial pressure where you are struggling to make ends meet. That's very real to you. Some of you are dealing with addictions. That's also very real. Some of you are dealing with sin. Some of you are dealing with shame. Now, I know these things are true. Well, first of all, because some of you have told me about, you know, your lives, and I know what's going on in your life. But I also know it's true because I'm looking at a room full of fallen human beings, and I know that these things are common in every one of us. Even if you haven't shared it with me, you know, I know this is true. I can count on it. And you can count on it. And I also know that many of you are going through things that you've never been able to share with anybody. But they're very real to you. Now, why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this because Jesus gives us joy. And when I said the Christian life is a life of joy, it is. Jesus wants our joy to be full, so that no matter what problem you have in your life, you can count on this fact that this joy belongs to you. This is your joy. Jesus has done this all for you. There is no problem that he can't take care of. When he says, I have overcome the world, he means it. He's not saying he overcame most of it or most problems he can take care of. Every single problem, including death itself, he has overcome. So he has taken care of this for you, and he wants you to be happy about it and to be joyful and to celebrate it. That's why Paul says, to rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. And then he says it again. He says, and again I say, rejoice. To have joy. Our joy is full in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Jesus says that this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So again, yeah, this is the fruit that we produce. The love of Jesus Christ that he's given to us, we bear as fruit. In other words, it goes to other people. This benefits other people. In Sunday school this morning, I did for the object lesson, I had a little cross, and I told the kids how it's amazing how the cross is, it has a vertical beam and a horizontal beam. And it's a nice image because it shows us that God's love is vertical. It comes down to us, but also it's horizontal. So we love as Christians. The love is not just between us and God, but it also goes horizontally, and it goes to all the other Christians. That's the fruit that we bear as Christians. So that instead of being selfish, instead of being turned in towards ourselves, where everything is about me, what Jesus does is he makes us like him. When his love flows into us, he makes us so that we're actually loving beings. We can actually love people because he loves us. John tells us in his letter that we love him because he first loved us. So that instead of being turned in towards ourselves, he turns us out towards other people. And so we love. We love other people. Jesus says that greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So that's what Christian love is. Christian love sacrifices itself. After all, you remember, Jesus is saying this stuff to his disciples the day before he died on the cross. He's telling them, there's no greater love than that you would lay down your life for your friends. And then the next day he would go and do that. As Christians, that's the love that flows into us. A love that sacrifices itself. We only need to look at the early church for an example of what this looks like. You know, most of these disciples, with the exception of the one who wrote this gospel, John lived to an old age, and he served in Ephesus. But all the other disciples were martyred. They did exactly what Jesus is saying. They laid down their life. And as the famous quote from the church father, Tertullian of Carthage, goes, he says that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That's what made the church grow. That's the reason we're here today, is because we were loved by these disciples. They gave their life because they loved us. They loved the whole world. The same love that Jesus had for the world was also in them. And they spared nothing to get the gospel to us. They went and they preached the gospel to the whole known world. They went all the way into Europe and they preached the gospel. And so this gospel has continued to go out. So that's what it is to have this love. They were abiding in the love of Jesus Christ. You know, we may not be called on to physically lay down our life, let's say, for the cause of Christianity. That may not come to us. But we are called to sacrifice. We are called to this sacrificial love. To present our bodies, as Paul says in Romans, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So that others are who we're concerned about. We are turned out towards others. We think about other people instead of ourselves. That's what sacrificial love does. So that cost what it may cost, you know, I want them to get this love that Jesus Christ has given me. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I have to admit, as I was preparing for this message, I had a hard time with this one little word in this verse, this word if. I tried my hardest to get rid of this pesky little word because I thought, man, it would be nice to soften this somehow so that it wasn't so demanding on me. Jesus says that you are my friends if you do what I command you. And I tried every which way to do it. I looked at it in the Greek. I went through the grammar. I did all the stuff you're supposed to do. And by the way, I couldn't get rid of it. It's here. This is a present general conditional sentence in Greek. There's no way to explain it away. The if has to stay there. You are my disciples if you do what I command you. But the Lord showed me the error of my ways. He showed me that what I was doing was, for some reason, well, I know the reason, because I have a fallen nature like you. I was trying to find a way I didn't have to abide in the love of Jesus Christ. I wanted there to be some other way. But there is no other way. So the if has to stay here. This is a necessary thing. We need to stay in Jesus Christ and in his love if we are to bear any fruit. If we're not going to do that, we're on our own. We're going to be a dead branch on the ground, withered up, and good for nothing except for a little campfire. We abide in Jesus Christ. We stay with him. We stay in his love. Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." So basically Jesus is saying, you know all about God now. I've told you everything there is to know about God. See, before, the relationship that God had with human beings, if we look in the Old Testament, it's more of like a servant-master relationship, where they don't really know God. John says that no one has seen God in the first chapter of this book. He says, no one has seen God. The only begotten Son who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So now we know God. Now it's not that we're looking at God like we don't know what he's going to do or we don't know him or anything like that. We know him. We know exactly who he is. We know what he's all about because Jesus made him known. The fullness of God was here. And he did something. He died on a cross. He shed his own blood to wash us from our sins. He rose again to give us eternal life. We know God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So now we know God as friend. He's not some master who's like, you know, up to his own business and we can't pry into what he's doing. He showed us what he's doing. He showed us what he's all about. See, we have this thing when we talk about our friends, right? We grade our friends for whatever reason. You know, so we have like our best friend and then we have like, you know, a friend and we have like different levels of friends and stuff like that. And we do this by how close they are to us. So your closest friend is somebody that you tell your stuff to. You know, you can feel free. Your best friend, you probably can share anything with them because they're close to you. So we use that kind of language like close or more distant, that kind of thing. So they're allowed to know like information about you. Your closest secrets, you might say. And then like someone that's farther away, you would never dream of telling them like your closest secrets. No, like you're not like that close to me. You're not my friend. That's how we do things. God has befriended us. God is that close to us where he allows us to know his stuff, to know his information, to know what he's all about. He has no secrets from us. He doesn't hold secrets from us. He loves us. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So we know what God is all about. And we know that he loves us. Jesus said that you have not chosen me. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So we have been called into this. We have been chosen into this by God. What he's saying is that this isn't a volunteer thing. Like, the disciples didn't volunteer to follow Jesus. What happened? They were just going about their lives, and Jesus showed up, and he said, "You, follow me." And they left their nets, and they followed him. That's what he's saying. That this isn't a volunteer thing. This isn't something you have decided to do. God made this decision. People don't volunteer to be Christians. God makes Christians. You know, if you want an example of that, just look at Saul of Tarsus. God made him a Christian. He was going 100% the wrong direction, doing the wrong thing. He was killing Christians. And God stopped him in his tracks. And he made him a Christian. He made him into St. Paul, the one who wrote most of the New Testament. God does this. This is his work. And he also is the one who tells us to bear fruit. And he gives us the stuff, the means to bear this fruit. He loves us. So there's no like secret thing you got to do. All you do is just realize what he did for you and just stay in that. Just don't move away from the fact that I love you. You know, this is pretty simple stuff. For some reason, we'd make it all complicated. Like, we wonder, oh, what's God's will for me? What do I have to do? And all this stuff we wrestle with. And it's like, no, just stay with what he told us. He said he loves us. He died for us. And just celebrate that. And that's what we do. And we just live our lives. And that grows fruit. It flows into us, and it flows out of us. Jesus says, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." So again, pretty simple. He says, "I love you, and you love each other." Don't go anywhere from this love. Abide in it. Stay in it. In another place, Jesus says that this is how the world will know that you're my disciples. When they see the love you have for each other. So that's what we have. We have the love of Jesus Christ. And we abide in that. So brothers and sisters, now we know God isn't, he's not a secret admirer. He's not like, you know, some mysterious figure. But we know about him, and we know about his love. Because like I said, he's demonstrated that to us very clearly by the fact that he came here and he died on the cross to wash you from your sins. He rose again and gave you life. So you know that. That's what we proclaim, and that's what we celebrate. That's what church is about. And we just stay in that. Abide in his love. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank and we praise you for your marvelous love and for your grace. Lord, we ask that you would preserve us and keep us in your love. That we'd never be moved away from it. That we'd never be distracted and move into some other thing that we invent. But that we would just continue to celebrate your love and what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And that we would never forget this message. And Lord, that we would never forget that this message belongs to the entire world. That you have this same love that you have for us, you also have for all the rest of the world. Lord, help us to bear fruit and help us to share this message of the gospel. And renew us, Lord, day by day. Renew us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.